We're looking again this evening at positioning yourself to receive healing. Last week we began to look into the area about how God gives healing, and He gives, you know, we were looking at the area we're going to begin to look into, the areas of laying on of hands. We looked at a number of ways that God ministers healing. We didn't look at everything in the scriptures concerning when Jesus ministered healing, but we looked at some major things. Is one of the things I just want to always encourage, you know, you this too, is ministering to people. Anytime you're going to minister to people, and even yourself, learn to listen to the Holy Spirit in you. You know, we're too many times people just sort of get canned in their thinking. God's going to do it this way, or God does it that way, and they just sort of push ahead in on it. Always listen to the Holy Spirit. I've learned that over the years in ministry, that you really got to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, what He's saying to do. Now, we're going to look at the main way we have from the standpoint of Scripture that we see in ministry to the sick is the laying on of hands. That's one of the things that we do. In going into this, I want to say this, maybe so we get an understanding. Now, the Bible talks about, we have in James, about laying hands on the sick. It says about praying the prayer of faith for the sick. Now, we think about laying hands on and praying all the time. But, you know, really, we don't have in Scripture a whole lot of praying for a person laying on hands. You know, if you look at the book of Acts, you only find one time in the book of Acts where it talks about him praying for the sick. And we get the idea of laying on of hands that you're praying. It's funny, in the we look at it as we go along. We may look at some things here, but we talk about, you know, because the laying on of hands was for numbers of things and separating people. In the Bible, we see that they prayed after they were done praying, then they laid hands on the people. See, we don't necessarily today follow biblical principles. We say we do, but there's just sort of traditions that we do. Now, it doesn't mean, you know, but it would be good is number one, I believe this, if we took the time and prayed, we might find out what to do when we lay hands on people. See, this, we have the idea we lay hands on people, you know, to try to find out. One of the things that I find out, and with myself from a minister standpoint, lots of times that I find this is when I touch a person, then I know things. When you touch them. Sometimes, I mean, I'll go through the things, just walk up in front of a person, and all of a sudden I'll know. Now, understand, that don't go on all the time. That's when the anointing's working. With the anointing's working in that manner. But I've many times when I touch somebody, I may know something. Well, God lets you know things so you can minister to people. That's whatever you're doing. And so understand how important. So if we just get over in the idea, well, we're just going to pray and do this, you might miss what God says. And you need to understand this. This is not just because we're told to lay hands on the sick. So this is not just for ministers. See, people need to learn to listen to the Spirit. Because we need to understand this. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. We don't touch. See, the whole point of touching in Christianity from the standpoint of ministry isn't turn around a thing being nice and being close to each other. We've taken it as a ritual, and it's not that. It's about contact and transmission. See, you're the power of God. We lay hands on people to transfer something. It's not to see, we have the power of God. I have the power of God in me. And transmitting. When we're laying hands on the sick, it's about transmitting something. There's something in me we want to transmit to the person. And see, if we make it just a ritual thing that we do, it becomes a very faithless thing and produces very little. See, that's why people today, it has become a very, just a religious tradition to do these things, and we go through them, and we don't realize. You have the Holy Spirit in you. He could give you a revelation about whatever you're supposed to do. In fact, a gift of the Spirit, the gift of healing, could go into operation concerning the person, and you have to yield to that. You have to know what you're doing. I mean, and so people need to, you know, it's one of the things that people should do is take time preparing themselves. And this is a Christian because, you know, the Bible says this, to be ready in season and out of season. And most people don't even ever have a season. Most Christians never have a season. They're never ready in or out. You know, I've always been around a ministry, and people would say, you know, like, I've go to people, and they say, oh, they want to teach and minister the word. You go up, you ask them, if you'd walk up to people and you'd ask them to teach or preach, hey, I want you to do that tonight. 99% of people say, I can't do that. Yet there are people who say they want to do it. I'm going to tell you need to be ready in and out of season. You need to be able to read. If you're called upon, you'd be ready to go. See, with me, it would, somebody'd say, well, you had to go do that. Well, then they told me to minister. We're going to do it. Say, what are you going to do? We'll find out when we get up there. That's, you walk by faith. But you know what? You have yourself prepared on the inside, ready to go. Well, it's just like with people. There's anything that most Christians are terrible about because they feel if they come, if somebody asks them to pray for them, that, oh, I'm dead cold at this thing, man. I haven't been spending time with God. I'm not prepared. I don't know. I've been busy doing everything else. I haven't done it. Well, what am I going to do? You see, this is why a Christian walk is not something that is done off the spur of the moment with just this preparation. We have all this stuff of like all this time of preparation that you have to be. You're always going to end up in circumstances if you're going to follow God where you're just going to run into things and you've got to be ready to go. That's just the way it is. And you know what? I've learned to like that stuff because many times that's the best things that happen. Because now it's out of your league of what you would try to control things. You can't do that. Hallelujah. Probably have a miracle take place here. Something wonderful happen. And so you have to look at that. You have to get the things of, you know, this is not about me. I don't heal people anyhow. God does. You know? It just, it doesn't. I always went with Kenneth Hagin said one time, he got over in this thing of, he was doing some things that were legitimate for the ministry, just didn't feel he had the time to prepare, and they were going to have a miracle service. And he said, Lord, he said, I ain't fit to get out there and minister and do stuff. And he said he was just sort of standing in front of his mirror complaining while he's trying to get dressed to get into the meeting. And he said he was complaining, and the Lord said, did you plan on healing the people tonight? He said, well, no. He said, well, that's good. Why don't you just go over there and do your part? I'll be okay. You know, God's going to be all right. hallelujah. These are the fun things. Glory to God. But in ministry, we want to look at some things tonight here that we can about the laying on of hands and really the importance of laying on of hands. And if you're going to be ministering any time to people in areas like this, it's important that you are in faith. You know, many times people do things and, you know, it's number one, you don't want to get around in people with the idea that you think, man, they're so messed up, they ain't getting nothing. You know. Sometimes I know this. If God doesn't move, I know that a person's not going to get it unless their gift of spirit go into operation because of the of how they're walking, how they live. That I know that they're in problem. But you know, I still use my faith. I'm going to still walk in my faith in the thing. You know, I'm going to still walk. And you must, because it's number one, if you want God to use you, you always respond in faith. If you're a person, you know, as I've learned from other ministers and that stuff who have said, you know, sometimes of going around to people, you go to minister a person and he said, you know, you don't think anything's going to happen, you know, generally from a standpoint. And he says, sometimes it's amazing what God does. So you always walk by faith. You always try to bless someone as best you can. You know, you do what you can for them. Sometimes you can't do much for an individual. Sometimes you can't. Now, we want to go over to Mark the 8th chapter. We want to look at an incident here that will be helpful to us, is to see something about the laying on of hands. And it sort of gives us a good idea of the significance of the laying on of hands ministry. We have here with Jesus going to his hometown to minister. And it says here, he says, in verse 22 of Mark 8, it says, then he came to Bethsaida. Yeah, well, no, this isn't, no, that one isn't yet. This is here about Bethsaida. Where did I have the, yeah. Excuse me. Go over, back up to Mark the 6th chapter, the 8th chapter. We'll go to the 8th chapter next. This is the 6th chapter first, at verse 1. 6th chapter, verse 1, says that he went out from there, came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. It says, when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? It said, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Now, this is interesting. This is Jesus. He's in his home town. It says his home country, but really this is his hometown. This is Nazareth. And he's there in Nazareth, and yet they know he has done miracles. You know, he came up there from Capernaum, and there was miraculous, and miracles took place. And they know about these things. And instead of yielding to this, they're not. They're upset. You know, we know this guy. And let me just say this to you. You need to understand that. The Bible says this. Familiarity breeds contempt. The more somebody's familiar with you, you may be having a hard time to minister to them. People know somebody so much on the natural realm that they can't receive from them spiritually. Family members are often like that. You know, it's like my brothers and sisters, you know, I'm the youngest in the family. They're all geniuses, you know. You don't listen to a guy that's anointed. You don't listen to him who's in the family. You know, you don't do that. You know. He's the little brother. We're all smarter than he is. I know it. I mean, that's the way they operate. I mean, that's just the way that it is. And that's why with family, most people, you got to be careful in this area, because you can really ruin situations for yourself by trying to minister to people that won't listen to you. It's learning. I learned with my family. I don't pay attention to that. I don't try to talk them into anything. I don't do. If they ask me a question, I know this. Be cautious of how you even answer them, because they don't always want to ask you to know. They want to maybe find fault. And especially you don't want to tell a family member, you know, something that would put them in a wrong light. Not with family members. You don't do that because it just gets ugly. And it don't matter how far off they are in left field, even as Christians, you don't say anything to them. I learn over to let it go. Say, God, if you can't deal with it, that's your problem. That's not mine. Hallelujah. You know, that's where you pray for the Lord of harvest to send laborers across their path. And just like with Jesus, you know, Jesus couldn't minister. We're going to find out. See, they became offended at him. Well, he didn't have this stuff here. You know, instead of looking, this guy's doing miracles, you would think that generally people would say, hey, you got miracles going on? You know, it's amazing. I was always amazed at Kenneth Hagin and his ministry and the miraculous things. But most of his relatives and stuff didn't follow after him and stuff and things, you know. I mean, he went around teaching faith, and I mean, buries his own sisters and stuff who will not die way prematurely because they won't listen to the faith message. They're Christians. They're even spirit-filled Christians and won't listen to him, and they die prematurely. And their kids die prematurely. Won't listen to him. See, sometimes you do what you can, but you can't, you know. You know, they had the opportunity. The Lord told him one time, his one sister, he was sort of like, you know, his sister died prematurely, and he had prayed, and he was trying to get that thing straightened out. And the Lord said, she had all this time, she said, to listen, because she had come down with cancer, even at a younger age, and he had prayed and got her healed. Wasn't her. But he said, she never, ever took the time to ever listen to any of your messages, or she said, he was on radio and stuff, never listened. She said, never took time to read one of your books or study and everything, and he said, she's gonna die. She didn't bother, you ain't bailing her out this time. You know, and people are really strange. I mean, you'd think that somebody, you know, would try to do something that died before, but I've always been astonished that how many people will just not do it. You get people and get people through things, and I'll tell you, something comes along later, and the second time around, it's usually, let's have the funeral. I don't get it. But they won't do nothing about it in between. You know, this doesn't have to do with the message, but let me just say this to you. And this will be helpful. There's things that you learn over time in ministry. And I just want to say this to you. When you're younger, learn to walk by faith and learn to take care concerning keeping your health and not letting the Satan destroy you. Because when you get older, it will be harder on you to do bring it into line. Most people, as they get older, who have slacked in their life and really didn't. You know, it's when you're younger, you can put up with a lot of stuff. As you get older, you're going to put up with a lot of stuff. And you better have taken the time to learn how to walk by faith. Because when you get older, I watch spirit-filled people get older, have as much trouble as the world got. And I watch it. It's because of laziness. Spiritual laziness. Letting things go. Don't do it. As you get older, I'm just going to tell you, you have more opportunity for things going wrong concerning your health. You want to keep things in line now and learn how to do it. You don't want to wait. I see people, they get older in life and just one thing right after another starts. And then they're trying to build their faith. But the whole thing of it is, they have never built the discipline of faith to start with. Faith is a disciplined life. It is a disciplined life and requires discipline. And you can never lay it down. It's like being a soldier. A soldier can never lay down discipline and be a good soldier. Never. Never. And so learn that. Learn that. This discipline. And I'll tell you what. I am so glad I've disciplined myself. And I am so glad. To me, it's just what you do. I mean, once you get practice and do it, you do it. But people who just, well, I can slip by and I can get by. Well, I'll tell you what. The time will come. You won't. You won't get by. And I just encourage you. Get a hold of these things. You're fortunate when you can keep yourself always to be teachable, always to learn. Don't ever think that you've arrived. Don't ever think you're so smart and everybody else is so dumb. I'll guarantee you, you'll be the guy that'll be picking up off the ground. That's what will happen. But you always stay teachable. You keep yourself over. When I look around people my age, and man, I go around places, people are terrible health. People's health's shot. And they're out here, and I get around spirit-filled Christians, and their health's shot. And it's like, man, sitting around, we believe in healing. What good does that do? If you can't get it, who cares? Let's get it. And it requires discipline, because we're like here in America, we have so much stuff that we can rely on and do to get by. Where other places, you can't. You know, I've learned this in ministry. I myself can personally go to any other country and have all kinds of things happen, and God will do all kinds of stuff. It's hard here in the United States. It's hard here in the United States. Any place I've ever traveled in the world, I could get stuff going to snap. I can get miraculous things take place. I can get all kinds of stuff. Here you can't. We're so smart. We're so smug here in our smartness and our education and all of our stuff. We're so know so much and know nothing. We don't know how to yield to things. We're always analyzing, always trying to figure it out. We know very little about walking by faith. And if we don't recognize that, I recognized that a long time ago, and I said, man, we don't have in America, an American church, the average Christian has no idea their need for God. Because why? Because if I don't follow God, there's always somebody to take care of me. There's always somebody. The government will do something. Somebody will do something. Something will be taken care of. Oh, yes. That's America. There's always something. Always something I can lean on. Always something I can do. And we go in the rest of the world. A lot of the world don't have that. They don't have that. You see, in Europe, they've had that. They've had their socialism for so long over there. That's why you go to Europe and you go to a nation in Europe and less than 2% of people are actually born again Christians. That's why. Because I tell you, it's hard to minister to them. Because they already have a God. They already have a God. They don't want your God. I already have somebody to take care of me, and I don't have to be disciplined. I don't have to take care of myself. I don't have to see in my life that I do what I'm supposed to do. Somebody will take care of me. You know? I mean, you're in Europe. I mean, I get 6 weeks of vacation a year required by the government. And I get those 6 weeks a year, and they pay me for those, and I can almost go to any place I like to. You can go to any place in Europe you want to and go travel and go stay. That's what goes over in the European Union there. And those people over there, they're living, they don't, why have God? We got a God. We have one, it's our government. Well, the United States got the same thing. And so we need to be careful in these areas. Now, that doesn't have to do with our subject, but it's good preaching anyhow. But I just encourage us. I mean, take this thing of health and things seriously, because I don't care how much we get over into areas where we think in health care and all that kind of stuff. I'm sorry, more people are sick today than they were when we were supposed to have good health care. So good health care ain't working, whether you realize it or not. We have Jesus here on verse 4. So Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now this is really interesting, because you know what? Jesus' own household never followed after him. Even his mother. You think about a woman who we talk about, you know, she had this child and, you know, an angel appeared and all this stuff, but she never followed after him. We had looked before in Scripture where he was crazy, and they come to haul Jesus off because they were saying he was demon-possessed. And Jesus, they said, your mother and your brothers are out here. And he said, who's my mother and brother? He said, the ones who do the will of God, they're my mother and my brothers. Oh, my God, you want to make your relatives mad? I'll tell you what. That's my mothers and brothers. I'm sorry, you know. Hallelujah. That's the way it is. Glory to God. But he says here, now he could, now just think about this. He could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And it says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. But we find out, it says here that he couldn't do any mighty work. Understand this about the activity of faith. This is one thing that I, you know, have always pushed in. The fact you've heard me talk about this. We don't follow God just for ourselves. We follow for others. We have this picture here. Here is a town full of unbelief and has so much unbelief, God can't move. People are not following God to bless others. This is a self-centered, selfish operation. Now, it didn't happen just that. You can have it. I could tell already of places I've been to and minister. I could tell. You can't do much here. There's so much unbelief. You would think about you going to places that are like spirit-filled churches that you know, they would be, you know, moving the spirit, healing and stuff. You'd be surprised how many of them have the brakes on. They People believe many things on paper. A lot of people believe the Bible as a book, but it's not lived. It's not something you can do. They believe the Bible's true, but not today. The Bible was true then. The Jesus then. The God then. Not the God now. Many people, that's their beliefs. They read these things. When you talk about doing the works of Jesus, well, he was talking about to them back there. He said to whoever believes. But they got in their mind that, no. He was just talking to that group. That was it. The Bible ended then. And so, people get into unbelief. Now here, these people, they knew that miracles were done. But look what it said about laying on hands. It said except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now, one of the number of translations they've had already that put in here instead of the word sick, they say sickly people. P.C. Nelson, who has gone to be with Jesus, but he was the number two in the world of in the Greek language. And he said that that literally it read, he healed a few people with minor ailments. They were minor ailments. So even in a situation like this, that the laying on of hands was even able to do something. So understand the importance of laying on hands. That he could at least help people with some minor ailments. He may not have been able to do any mighty miracles and show, but God did move. So we can see the importance here of the laying on of hands. Because sometimes, you know, you always try to get somebody as much as you can. That's what you want to do. You know, sometimes you can't get some people as much as you'd like to, but it is amazing if you can get people to yield to you concerning the laying on of hands. And first of all, like with this, we got to see the importance. And I think this is really a good thing that shows you here the importance of laying on of hands, because at least Jesus could do that. Now, he understand this. He was doing it by faith. So people respond to him by faith. And I just want you to know this. You know, you can have a very strong faith, but you get around in an area where people are so much in unbelief, you will find you'll struggle at your faith. That unbelief, oh yeah, if you ain't noticed that. I've had to get a leave. Look, that's why Jesus sometimes took people away from a crowd. Unbelief. Don't ever think that you can walk into any place with your faith. Let me tell you, remember, you're dealing with the fact of other people too. You're not just going to push your stuff. I remember Kenneth Hagin telling a story about a man told him, a guy came to him and said he had gotten sick, and he believed in divine healing and stuff and believed, you know, what Kenneth Hagin taught about receiving your healing. And then he ended up in the hospital. He was very seriously ill. But he said, I got in the hospital. He said, I got a hold of this thing and I was doing really well. He said, till my church started to pray for me. He said, they'd have liked to kill me. You know, because they start praying this, well, God, if it's your will, you know, healing, God, if it's your... Unbelief starts. That's why you need to be careful of who you say you want praying for you. See, you're moving in an area, and you voice to people you want them to pray for you, and you don't know if they can stand in faith. You need to be careful about that stuff. That's your invitation, so if it goes wrong, you did it. There's people I would never, nice people, I like them, but I would never ask them to pray for me. Because I know it wouldn't go in the right direction. I know. See, that's why when Wanda had her heart surgery, that's why I never told anybody in the church till we were sitting in an area, and then I told people, don't pray. I said, we already got what we know what we want, and we have it. Now, I just want you to agree with us of what Wanda and I already have prayed and agreed on. And we don't want anybody else doing anything else about it. Because, see, if you tell people she's just in the hospital, people would just generally start praying, not thinking at all about what they're doing. We're moving in a direction, and they're moving in another direction. So you have to know about that. That's why it's always good to let people know. See, people say, I want prayer. We never even find out what they even believe. We don't even ask. We just jumping off into the things. There's people I had to tell them when they told me what they were praying, what they wanted me to pray. I said, that's unbiblical. I can't pray that. I can't agree with you on that. We don't even ask people. We just, you know, we got this. Christianity has a lot of messed up stuff. Nobody asks anybody. And you know, you should always know if you're praying for someone, especially we would think in the church world with the power of the prayer of agreement that we would have some sense to stop and ask. That's why the prayer of agreement most of the time never works, because the people are never in agreement. Some guy said, I want helium. But when you get down to the praying part of it, because it says when you ask, what did you ask and what did they ask? They never even got an agreement on there. They just said, yeah. Somebody says, hey, agree with me for healing. And a person says, I agree. You never prayed and asked. Agreement never took place. You just said you were going to agree the same error. But it says what you asked. Well, what did you ask the Father? Well, we didn't ask Him anything. Well, no, agreement never even started. See, we get really far off in these things, and we think we're doing Bible. We're doing Bible in our minds, but we ought to read the book and see what it says. Because you read the book, you find out what you're supposed to do. And always find out with the person, because if you're on the same page and believe in the same thing, you can't miss it from having it. You can't miss it. It says Jesus is in the middle of it. What do you think the chance it ain't going to work? Dear God. Hallelujah. Ah, I love it. Praise God. So it's finding out with people, but you know, you get with people where you can. The laying on of hands is a powerful thing. Even in all the unbelief of this town, Jesus was able to accomplish some help with some people. So it is a very powerful thing. Now in Mark 8, we're going to go through there, Bethsaida. It says that he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. And that's in 8:22. Here we find a blind man. Now, it says, now here we want to see. He says, so he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. We have talked about this before. He led him out of town. The reason he led him out of town at Bethsaida was because Bethsaida, Jesus had cursed. He had cursed Chorazin, Bethsaida, and what was the name of the town? We just had before here, before he came to Nazareth. But anyhow, there was three cities that Jesus cursed. He never ministered in those cities again. He never ministered in. He cursed them. Now, all of these cities, he had done miracles and signs and wonders in them. People liked the miracles and signs and wonders, but they didn't really want to follow God. And, see, we need to understand this. Jesus cursed them, and that's why he wouldn't heal this man. They brought the guy to him. He took the guy out of the city and took him out and ministered. He ministered there. And you'll see that. So in this case, this is why he did that. Because earlier he had pronounced a curse on Bethsaida. In fact, his curse that he said, that Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment is going to be better off than these cities. See, we look at Sodom and Gomorrah, oh boy, these cities, because they had the light that came to them, they had the Messiah showing up, and they turned it down. And that was worse than Sodom. Jesus said that Sodom and Gomorrah would have turned if they would have had what they had. And so, but anyhow, so Jesus did it. Jesus went, here we find, it says, and when Jesus said, so he took the blind man, and says, by the hand, led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. It says, and he looked up and said, I see like men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everything clearly. So Jesus here was laying on the hands of the blind. So we could see that healing really is from this standpoint, is transmission of healing is from the laying on of hands. So we see in these instances here where something is transmitted. Understand this about the ministry of Jesus and our ministry today. When we look at Jesus' day, you need to understand that the Holy Spirit was not in the earth as today. If it was, then what came on the day of Pentecost? It wasn't. We need to understand. People were anointed. Different people were anointed by God. The Spirit was on them. But the Spirit now is in the earth. He indwells believers, but He is in the earth. In Jesus' day, He was the power of God to heal. He was. And see, and here's a little thing, maybe it'll help you to understand in His day. Jesus, if you wanted healing, you had to go to Him. Now Jesus, because of His anointing and His authority, He gave a time where His disciples were given the authority to heal, and also the 70. But what happened was this. Jesus, they were walking on Jesus' authority that He had in the earth. When Jesus left, they lost that. That no longer existed for the disciples. When Jesus left, they didn't have no power to heal. That was gone. Because the one who had the power left. And that's why He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And this is what we need to do. We're living in the earth today. You and I, in the earth today, the power of God is present to heal. When the Holy Spirit came, you and I as believers have the Holy Spirit living in us. Say, well, how does that work? How's He out here and yet He's in us? I don't know. I don't care. The Bible says so. It works. I found out this is the best way to look at it. Believe what the Bible says and walk in it. That's the best way. How does it work? I don't know. He's God. And the Bible says that He's everywhere. Now, how can He be everywhere? Well, the Bible says so. I don't even try to think about that stuff. I know people get that in their minds. Well, how does this work? And how? Well, you get over into those places. You ain't God. You ain't smart enough anyhow. Don't go there. All I have to do is believe it to get it to work. That's all I need. Hallelujah. I'm more interested whether it works than understanding everything about it. Hallelujah. And so understand this. Healing power is everywhere now. The Holy Spirit came to the earth. Healing power is everywhere. This is the big difference of today than it was in Jesus' day. When Jesus limited himself and him ministering to people, he said, I was only sent to the house of Israel. He ministered to some who were around, but he did not minister other. The majority of his ministry went to the people of Israel. That's what he did. That's where he was sent to. Now, we're sent to all the world. And the healing power of God is always present everywhere. Always present. Now, we can learn from Jesus' anointing and how he worked, but we need to know today is in the earth. We as believers, we have the Holy Spirit. Whenever you go anywhere, no matter where you go, the Spirit of God's in you. He's always with you. But also the presence, I don't care where he sends you to go to, the power of God is there. The power of God is there. The Holy Spirit is there wherever you go. And understand that, you know, because people will get over in the idea and say, well, I just don't feel like no power here. It doesn't matter what things feel. I don't care what they feel like. It has nothing to do with nothing, how things feel. And see, people mostly go by how they feel. They go by seeing, they got to have a feeling. They got some goosebumps. They have to have this. They have to have that. And that determines the power of God. A person can act in faith at any time, anywhere on the face of this earth and connect with the power of God. Anytime, anywhere. If you yield by faith of what the Bible tells you to do, you can connect with the power of God. See, this is to me is the most wonderful thing. Faith puts us in contact. In other words, it's sort of like, you know, where if you had something that you needed to plug into an electrical socket, that nowhere place I go on the earth, I can't plug it in at any time or any place. There's always a place for me to plug in that's going to work. And basically, that's what it is. It's to say, with the power of God, it is that way. You can plug into it at any time or any place. Boy, is that good news. Hallelujah. So in ministering to people and concerning the laying on of hands, one of the things you do is you want to ensure people of that fact, of ministering to people. The power of God's present because the Bible says it's present. The power of God's here to minister. And see, you need to get that to people. Lots of times, that's what people will sit down here. You know, they're looking at it from a feeling standpoint, or they're looking, you're trying to minister to people. They have no idea what to do. How do I connect with something? And if they're told, the average Christian is even trying to get God present. You know, you ever read some of these books about the presence of God? There's some that are good, some are terrible. You know, they're trying to get the presence of God that's already here. They have. They don't realize the presence of God in themselves. They pray like they're trying to reach a God out there someplace. They're trying to hook up with a God someplace. I'm trying to hook up with a God anyplace. My God, he moved in. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Don't get any closer than that. Hallelujah. Praise God. So Jesus ministered to him, this man here, by the laying on of hands, and we see the power of God in the restoration of this man. Also, we want to look at the laying on hands in Luke, the fourth chapter. We're going to read here in Luke, the fourth chapter. We see in these instances sometimes, it's like we see Jesus ministered many different ways on things. But here we're going to see in Luke, the fourth chapter, and this was up in, this took place in Capernaum. That's the other city that was cursed, was Capernaum, was the other city that was cursed. You know, Jesus did a ton of miracles at Capernaum, and they ended up getting cursed. And Jesus, you know, came to the point, didn't minister there anymore. In Capernaum. But we find out it says in Luke 4, in verse 40, he says, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Every one of them. Hallelujah. Everyone. He laid his hands. So we see in this from a ministry standpoint that this time he lays hands on everyone. You know, this is one of the things of you'll find when you go to almost any kind of, especially a person that's used, like say has a special healing anointing, you'll find that generally, lots of times, they lay hands on people, but then sometimes the Holy Spirit leads them to minister to somebody in a specific way or something. But lots of times, it's through the laying on of hands. And I've watched those people. It's generally, that seems the way that God moves. Brother Hagin told us, he said, if the Lord doesn't say anything, lay hands on people. You know, just lay hands on them. He said, then if the Lord tells you to do something, go ahead and do it. But that's a place you can start by faith and you're in line with Scripture. So you can always do that, is to lay hands on people. And it's one of the things we're teaching these things is because we want to let people know why we're doing it. We are not doing religious things. There are purpose in them. There are reasons for what we do. Most people have religion. And to them, you have religious practices, and they're just rituals that you go through. And you're trying to please God with those rituals. That's not what Christianity is about. God does everything with purpose. There's a purpose why we lay hands on people. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the powerhouse of God inside of us. And we need to understand the importance of contact and transmission. That's what it is. When you plug into something, you're plugging in. You're making contact to have something transmitted through that cord into us, whatever appliance or thing that you're using. Well, that's what we do. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We are touching people to transmit something to them. And see, people need to know that. People need to understand. That's what this is about. There's a transmission that takes place. We're giving them. God is going to give them something. As we go on, we'll talk about that. And we need to understand. We don't. People look at it more, and even most of the people lay hands on people. It's all a religious tradition more than it is understanding what is happening. Most Christians who have been raised in healing stuff don't get it about what it's about. They're just, it's something, this is what we do. We lay hands on and pray. And their all big focus is about the prayer. And most of the time they didn't pray. They laid hands on a person in the name of Jesus, be healed. That was it. Because the healing power is in the name. That name has the power to heal. See, we like long, you know, things and sing and yay, hey, and may, and wave your hands and do stuff and do things. And if we have enough ritual, that's really cool. You know, that's... Hallelujah. So people understand what's going on because this is what you want people to be able to receive something. Well, are they going, if they don't know what's going to happen or what goes on, they don't know about what they're going to receive or what they're going to get, what's taking place. It's just, it's part of the ritual. And so we don't want it to be that. So, here we find he laid hands on everyone here and all of them, and he healed them all. In Mark, the 16th chapter, we see here, and this is a thing that we see where Jesus commissions the church, where the church is commissioned. So this is really important of our commission, what we're commissioned to do. In Mark, the 16th chapter, Jesus told the disciples to go in the world, and they preach the gospel to everyone. Now, in Mark, the 16th chapter, in verse 17, says this. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons." Now, I want you to see this. He says, "In my name, they'll cast out demons." Now, understand, the list that he's given is what is done in his name. So the church usually doesn't do that. More people are focused on the prayer than his name. The authority we have is in his name. Our authority isn't in prayer. Our prayers are only any good in the authority of his name. That's why Jesus said, "You ask the Father anything in my name, he'll do it for you." He didn't say, "If you pray anything," did he?
No.
Why? The authority to get it isn't the prayer. The authority to get it is the name. That's the authority. The authority for the power of God to work is in the name of Jesus. And we need to understand. We need to understand the authority that that name holds. Those are things. The name of Jesus is usually something just tacked on at the end of the prayer and has very little meaning to a lot of Christianity. Has very little meaning. But it's the authority. My prayer is going to be answered because of the authority and name of Jesus. That's why it's answered. I have the right to pray and ask God for something because of His name. Other than that, don't how my eloquent my prayer is or whatever it is, the authority is the name. Always remember that. It's the name. Now, He said this in my name. He goes along, He said, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name, He said, you'll cast out devils. And we could say this. In my name, you'll speak with new tongues. Okay, in my name, He said, they'll take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, in my name, He says, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick in my name, and they will recover. Now, I want you to see this. We're given the authority in the name of Jesus. The authority to lay hands on the sick is in the name of Jesus. That's the authority to do it. Also, it tells us, it said, they will recover. It does not say they will have an instantaneous healing. Does it?
No.
You know what most people are looking for? They ain't looking for what the Bible says. They're looking. They believe they've got their healing when they feel it. See, we need to tell people what they're supposed to expect when we're ministering. Because most of the time, people don't instantaneously heal. Most of the time, people recover. Or a period of time. Most people, they expect instantaneous. This, why would we need faith and patience inherits the promise if it all comes right away? What on earth is that scripture about? I want to know. This is the hardest part. This is your hardest part. Faith and patience. You have a patience problem. Understand that. Why? You live in a flesh body. You live in an impatient house. That's right. Your house is impatient. And if you get too impatient, your house will become a patient. That's the truth. It will. Many times, this is where the battle is lost. And we need to let people know this we're ministering to. Because they expect to be healed right away. They believing for a manifestation. They're not believing for healing like God said. They're believing for a manifestation. They aren't believing about receiving the power of God for healing. That's not what they're looking for. They're looking for a manifestation, which is unscriptural. We aren't believing for a manifestation. We're not told to believe that. See, I found this, and when I found out what I had to believe, it made it simple for me because God gives me a narrow thing that I have to believe. If He gave me all this other stuff I had to believe, it becomes hard to try to control all of that. But He said, all I got to do is believe I receive it. That's my job. I believe I got it. Hallelujah. That's all I got to believe. I thought, man, is that good? Because I found the people that are always trying to believe other stuff, it ain't working. There's always confusion going on. They're always having trouble in that area. We need to let people know this. We lay hands on people, they're going to recover. They're going to recover. So if the person understands generally how it operates, they're going to expect recovery. They can stand then. But if they expected instantaneous healing and nothing happened, you know, your prayer time was just a big waste of time. And lots of times it's a big waste of time for people. Even among people in the spirit field don't know what to expect. They're looking for instantaneous change. You know, we have Jesus ministering to the 10 lepers and they were healed as they went. They had to act. It's one of the things, faith is always going to require action on the part of the person. Acting like you got something when you didn't feel it. See, that's what your flesh don't... your flesh don't cooperate with that, does it? That's just your flesh. But you know what? You can get to where your flesh... And I will tell you, you can arrive at the place where your flesh will cooperate with you because when your flesh finally learns that what you do works, you got to teach your flesh that this thing works. You got to teach it. You have to train your flesh into waiting and that stuff and... I'll tell you, you have to. If you don't, it becomes very difficult because impatience. The flesh gets too impatient. It becomes very hard to stand. It's very hard to deal with. And so, training your flesh. That's why I always say you start on little things. Learn to get little things working. You know, learn to stand God with a headache. And after your flesh finds out, you know what? This thing works concerning the headache. My flesh never recoils anymore from the fact if some small thing comes on. My flesh knows that this works. And it doesn't give me a hard time. My flesh just gives me a terrible time. My flesh was, the flesh and the devil, the two of them would get together. I mean, it was a tag team. It was hard wrestling. I'm going to tell you. What about, my flesh was yelling at me and the devil was telling me, you didn't get nothing. And I just, and you have those two going on all the time. That's a hard one. That's a tough fight. You got that going on all the time. And you want to bring it under control. And that's why it's training, getting your mind renewed in things where you can control the way you think. Keep yourself over, because, you know, the devil's going to always try to talk you into the fact you didn't get nothing because you don't feel anything. You don't feel anything. So he's going to try to always talk you into that. Well, you're not recovering. Well, if you were recovering, you would feel a whole lot better. You know, that's, he's going to nail you with that. Well, you buy into those things and you start acting that out. You start acting it out like you had got it. You don't have it now. It left. See, this is really an important thing. You got to now. Hands were laid on me, and I received the power of God. Hallelujah! And I'm recovering. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm recovering. Oh, and your leg says, "I don't feel recovered." Right. Hallelujah! But you stay. No, I'm sorry. I'm recovering. I'm recovering. Hallelujah! In the name of Jesus, I'm recovering. And so, they're just the things you have to learn to walk in. This is why things we need to tell people when we're ministering to them, because people need to know what to expect. They need to understand what's going on around them, what's happening. Hallelujah. So this is all part of positioning yourself to receive healing, the laying on of hands. And the laying on of hands is really important. That's one of the things that I usually go to. If the Spirit's not saying anything to me, we know we can go always to the laying on of hands by faith, because we're told to do it from Scripture. We see Jesus did it, and then at the end we see the commissioning of believing and in the name of Jesus that we lay hands on people and they recover. So we have that as a foundation of what Jesus Himself said for us to do. So we can always rely on that. If you don't know what else to do, then you know you can go to that. You can always lay hands on people. Hallelujah. And you know, you can tell people they can expect as much from a recovery as if they go see some big name guy. You know, it's just like with Kenneth Hagin. He had a special healing anointing. Jesus called him up to heaven and laid his fingers in the palms of his hands, and he got an anointing to heal. But Jesus told him this. He said, now you go back and you tell people that you saw me, that I laid my fingers in the palm of your hands, that you received this. And he said, if they will believe that you saw me, then that I touched your hands, and that you have the healing power in your hands, if they believe that, they will be healed. They couldn't get healed because that happened to him. He said, they have to believe what you're telling them. He said, then if you lay hands on them, they'll be healed. He said, that worked all the time. He said, if a person believed, he said, though I'd minister to people, people want to get healing, but they didn't believe it, and they didn't get healed. He said it would only work for them when a person believed what he said. That's what Jesus told him. Why? Jesus is always moving people to do something by faith. That's why it's so dangerous when you get over and live in a society that is socialism, because socialism, you get stuff without doing anything. God's kingdom is not like that. That's why you need to hate socialism, because it's a faith destroyer. It's awful. You'll never go to a strong socialist country and see really powerful faith stuff. Ain't there. It ain't there. You know, Ken Kasich, he said, you know about Ken Kasich, Estonia was under the old Soviet Union, was communistic, but they've never gotten out of socialism. And he said, it is hard to deal with things, he said, because people, he said, we're still holding on to the generations, and they've passed it on, this socialism. And he said, it is hard to deal with people, to getting people, because the government takes care of this, and the government will take care of you, get the government, and they won't trust God. So they limit themselves in the trust of God. You're always going to have that. That's why there's things that, you know, I thank God for the opportunity to use my faith. Because we're living in a day and time where loads of Christians are leaving faith. Oh, they talk about Christianity and being Christians, but the faith days are gone. People aren't walking by faith. Jesus said to Kenneth Hagin in 1950, many of my people are not going to be ready to meet me at my coming. Why is that? Well, if it takes faith to please God, I can tell you why they're not going to be ready. Loads of them are going to be people who say, I'm Christians, I'm this, I'm that, but they don't live by faith at all. It's all just religious beliefs. It's no longer faith. That's why I look for opportunity to use faith. I look for opportunity to use my faith. I must maintain faith. Number one, if I love people, I need to maintain faith. If you don't maintain your faith, it's a sign of not liking other people. It's a sign of self-centeredness and selfishness. It's caring more about yourself than others. We got to turn around. I mean, what all God did for me through Jesus Christ, at least I owe it to Him to walk by faith and try to help Him fulfill His ministry in Europe. So at least I owe Him. It's like, He gave up His life for me. At least I can, I can do something for Him. Hallelujah. I can walk by faith. But it requires faith. You're not going to bless people with the kingdom of God other than by faith. When you teach a person and they learn to get a hold of faith, man, you did something. I mean, it's just so outside of what our world is that we live in. Hallelujah. But you open the door for a person to receive anything that God has for them. They can do that. They can develop into that. It's a powerful, hugely powerful thing. We're not going to bring manifest the presence of God into this earth other than by faith. It ain't going to just happen. I don't care how much God wants to do it. I don't care how much. I was praying some things, and I've been praying about, with people about healing and stuff, because I hate sickness, and one of the things that really bothers me, that lots of Christians don't hate sickness. They don't hate it. It's an irritant to them, but they don't hate it, because there are certain things they consider benefits from it. They get to slouch a little bit. And the Lord said this to me today. He said, you're more concerned about their health than they are. And you know what I realized? Until they really want it, they ain't getting it. Until they really want it. They got to really want it. They don't. He said, you're more concerned about their health than they are. That's what he said to me. And then I realized, I can't keep pushing for them, and they're not even into playing in the same ball field. They're not really after it. They don't really want it. So you got to decide what you really want. Amen. You must decide what you really want. Those things you have to decide. And it's not being mean or anything, but you just got to decide how important that thing is to you. I sit down and I've been watching lately, like, people who are, they have interest in life, and the time they put into their interests of what they're really after. And to me, I admire people who, they go after something. And they're not going to leave it alone until they get it. And see, that's the way we're supposed to be with Christianity. But most Christians have other things in their life that they're really after that consumes more of their time. In life, we have jobs and things and you got to do and you got to work. You have those things. We have livelihoods and things we got to do. But we need to say, we got to make sure that what's running in our hearts, what is really in my heart that I really desire? I found at times there's things that I wanted, but when I really looked at myself from a faith standpoint, that's what wasn't really dominant in my heart. So I had to do something about that. I had to put it. See, the Bible talks about God giving you the desires of your heart. And people make that, well, God said He'll give the desires of your heart. Most people, what they want from God is not a desire in their heart. It's something in their flesh and mind that they would like. But they would never give their heart to God to get it. They would never go after that thing with all their heart. Because it's not in their heart to go after it with all their heart. You understand what I'm talking about? So you have to find, you got to learn to know that. You can't walk in faith without knowing what's in your heart. And you got to decide. You know, you have to put priorities. You know, there's things of the kingdom that you have to put priorities on. What's the most important? One of the things I've been praying about for the last number of months here, I've been praying about, God, what's the most important in your heart that I need to be focused on and bringing to pass? What is the most important? I want to know. See, because you could have 20 different things. You can't be devoted to 20 different things. You can't have 20 different things up front in your heart. You have to know at the time what's important to do. Not the important of what you want to do, but what is needed. I found this out already. Over the years, I've watched people, and I realized that what they're motivated to get is the most important to them is not what they really need right now. And when they get that, they're going to find out they're going to be way behind, and they're going to have problems down the road because what's important, they can't see it. They got blinded by this, what they wanted here. See, this is why is getting hooked up with God. And let me just say, this is one of the reasons why I spend a lot of time praying in the Holy Ghost. Building up your inner man to find out what's going on the inside. What's the Holy Ghost promoting and what's Ed promoting? Okay? We all have this. And it's things we have to find out. What is really important? I found this out when I would move sometimes into things that I, you know, didn't think quite was important, but I found out God wanted to do. So I began to move to that direction. I found there was things that I was spending time to try to move into, I automatically moved into when I got into the will of God. You see, that's why you got to find out what's important. You know, it's like planning on a trip and you never make sure your car works. And now you're going to go out there, the time to go on the trip, and well, the car can't go on the trip. Well, you ain't going. All that planning was for nothing. You have to know what is important to do. And I'm going to tell you what, you're not going to always know. You're going to have to seek God to find out. Because you need, that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit shows you things to come. He shows you down the road. You begin to see priorities rather than what you think's important. If the church would have done that, this past election would have been a different thing. The church didn't do it. The church does nothing but push its own priorities. We got to take time to stop with God and say, God, what's on the top of your agenda? What do you want? God is required to bless my life if I do His will. He's required to. I don't have to spend all my time trying to believe God for everything I want. God's required to bless me if I do His will. And that's what He's waiting. It gets easier when you find that out because you're not trying to get a hold of this, trying to get a hold of that, trying to get a hold of this, trying to get a hold. No, do His will. It's like a minister said to me one time, best blessing in my life. He said, it's not the job of the servant to take care of his own things. It's not his job to do that. His job is to do the will of the master. It is the master's job to take care of the servant's things. He's to make sure the servant's provided for, taken care of, looked after, has enough. That's his job. What do we do today in the faith world? It's all about taking care of me. It's all about my faith to using to take care of me. That's not what it's about. I use my faith to take care of God, and He takes care of me. When I was a young Christian, the Lord said this to me, when the first time I ever heard the voice of the Lord, and He said this to me. He said, if you do what I tell you to do, I'll take care of your family. And He's done a great job. He's done good. He's done a great job. He said, if you do what I tell you to do, my job has always been to find out what He wants to do and do it. And I will guarantee you, you'll be blessed. If you're not blessed by doing the will of God, throw and burn the book. It ain't no good anyhow. It's a worthless piece of junk. He's the biggest liar in the world. But He never lied to anybody. He will do His word. See, there's a great freedom in that. We try to carry too much weight today. All this stuff we're trying to bring to pass. All this stuff we're trying to do. See, it's like with healing. I'm His servant. Wouldn't He want to heal me? If a centurion loved his servant so much, he chased after Jesus to get his servant healed. Does God treat me not as good as a Roman soldier does with His servant? Dear God. Well, God let one of His people die for a real purpose, you know. My God. When a guy who's a Roman chases Jesus down to get his servant healed, do you think Jesus is trying to keep Ed healed? Sure enough. Do Do I have to chase healing? No. My God, He chased it, got it for me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He already did it. Whew. Doesn't preach me happy. Glory to God. But I hope you see it. We're working at too many things. And we got to get down and think, I tell you, we have a wonderful master. And we got to let people know that. They got a wonderful master. People are struggling to get healing. We should never be struggling to get healed. It should not be a thing. It's like if I'd say anybody wanted me well, Jesus is on the top of the list. He wants me well more than any of my family members want me well. He went and did something about it. What they could have never done for me, He did. He already took my infirmities and poor muscle. Nobody could do that. And He did it. Hallelujah. How somebody could think that Jesus didn't want to heal him. To me, that is so foreign. I can't even think about it in my mind. But you realize, majority of people you ever deal with have never been told that. They've been preached the exactly opposite, you know. They've been preached things that, you know, God's trying to kill you for some good reason. Hallelujah. And so we take people and we take them the truth. You show them the goodness of God. Show them what to expect as we'll go on in these teachings of showing so people know what to expect in ministering to them. We should see a whole lot more success for people. It would be a great blessing to help people to understand what's going on when we're ministering to them and that they can count on God. It's one of the things I just encourage you to do is always take the word to people. Don't just sit and say stuff to people and say things. Show people that the Bible says it. The Bible holds a place of authority. You don't. It's the Word of God. There's people, if they see the Bible says it, they'll take it. Because, you know, we got to, you know, just like today, I mean, there's a lot of people, and the Lord spoke to me about this, there's a lot of people going to slip away from the Lord because of all this junk that's been going on with people prophesying and saying all kind of stuff ain't coming true. What happens is they'll start moving away from the gifts of the Spirit. They won't want to be around it operating. See, that's one of the things Jesus said was going to happen in the end times. He said many of my people wouldn't be ready. He said they were going to backslide because of the move of the Spirit. They were going to move away from the move of the Spirit. See, you get this when people operate in false stuff and people find out it's false, they usually move away from the gifts of the Spirit. So then the real, they won't follow. They won't listen to any of it anymore. See, unspiritual people don't know. So they go, see, that stuff's no good. We're having that today. These people run around false prophesying and stuff. Then the real move of God comes, people move away from it. Why? Because all this other is false. They don't know what to think. That's why what we do is you take people to the Word and say, look, the Bible says this. That they know that God said it. This isn't just some guy talking. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. And take them to the Scripture. Show them. This is what God said. Let them know this is what God said. It's good for people to see it. We don't do that much anymore with taking people to the Scripture. We just tell them something. We say the Bible said. Well, it's number one, I grew up with people saying the Bible said, and I found out loads of it was what the Bible never said. They were saying the Bible said this and the Bible said that. And when I finally came to Christ, I started studying the Bible and found out, this stuff ain't in the Bible that they said. They made this stuff up. God said this, and God said that. God said, and I looked up, there wasn't none of those God says. In fact, I found sometimes God contradicted what they said. And that's why as you take people to the Word. Actually, the Bible still here holds a great place of authority, even with a lot of sinners yet. And so you take them, say, hey, this is what the Bible says about it. And, you know, because don't expect people just to believe you because it's you. Whatever that means you to, but people think, you know, wow, you know, like they're the last authority. Well, I'm sorry. Hallelujah. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you tonight for your great kindness and mercy to us and how good you are. Father God, you are so wonderful. It's absolutely incredible. And Father, Lord, you know our heart's desire. We just want to take this great goodness of yours and this great mercy that you had and reveal it to other people. We want them to be as excited about you as we are. Amen. Hallelujah. We want them to like you as much and know that you're going to take care of them and you'll help them just as much as you will anybody. You don't have favorites. Hallelujah. Lord God, anybody who responds to your word is going to be blessed. And so we thank you, Father. And Father, we want to bring that reality back into the earth. Hallelujah. Lord, because there's many people, they don't know what to trust anymore. They don't know what to do. But Lord God, we have one we can trust. And Lord God, Lord, I want to thank you that we can have smiles on our faces in this day and time. That we can still rejoice and be glad. Lord God, that we don't have to be afraid or don't have to worry. It is so nice, hallelujah, to know, Lord God, that we're cared for. Lord God, with all the things that are happening, all the shaking going on. And we know Jesus said that men's hearts would fail them. But I want to thank you. Your people's hearts don't ever have to fail. Hallelujah. We can stand strong, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. And Lord God, we're going to also help others stand strong in Jesus' name. Father, we want to be laborers in the harvest. We want your anointing on our lives. Hallelujah. To bless other people because they sure do need help. Hallelujah. Lord, we don't want 20 or 30 people in heaven. We want the hordes and hordes and hordes and hordes that were prophesied that would be in heaven. Hallelujah. We thank you. It's a big place and it can easily handle the crowd. And so we thank you, Lord God. We want to fill it up in Jesus' name. We thank you for it, Father, in his wonderful name. Amen.